All right, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts, chapter 26. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul, and here in the book of Acts, it's nearing the end of his ministry. And, you know, maybe, you know, in your life, you know, we don't know when that end is, you know, and we want to run this race well. But with that being said, we also want to finish well. And I just like to take a look at Paul's life tonight because, you know, Paul fulfilled his calling. And, you know, you and I, we have a calling in our lives. You know, once we have come to Christ and we're born again, then the Lord has purposed and planned works for you to do. He's prepared works beforehand that you should walk in them, the scripture says. And it's encouraging to be able to take a look at somebody's life because in this section of scripture, in the previous chapters leading up to this, Paul has been warned not to go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be bound up in chains. And it is not the right thing for you to do. But I want to share with you tonight that you need to do what it is that the Lord is convicting you to do as long as it lines up with Scripture. There are times in your life that maybe people will come and suggest for you to do something or suggest, you know, and it might not be what it is that God is leading you. And sometimes we go with maybe the crowd. And I would say to you tonight that we all have to learn to hear the Lord directly in our hearts and in our minds and how he speaks to us. And we need to follow that as long as it lines up with the Word of God. Obviously, we don't do something that the Lord and you feel impressed to do and you just go do your own thing. It's got to line up with Scripture. And there are things here that Paul, as he was being told, I mean, there was prophets and there was others warning him, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul, because you're going to be arrested and things are going to go bad for you. Just avoid the whole thing. But Paul could not shake what his heart was telling him to do. And even though sometimes it looks like our circumstances and maybe the decisions that we made were bad because of the circumstances, We find out here through this section of Scripture that this is exactly what God had for Paul. There are many commentators that make the comment that Paul made a bad decision here, going to Jerusalem. But I am with the side of he is doing exactly what the Lord had led him to do, even though it's put him in this predicament where we find him here in chapter 26. In chapter 26... Paul has been in prison for the last 2 years. Paul did not do anything wrong. He had no charges that Rome could bring against him. There was nothing that he did to offend those of the Mosaic law. He had not broken any laws, but yet he was in prison. And I think, you know, when things happen to us that just don't seem right, we just all take it very well, don't we? No, man, we fight for our rights. But if it's what God has called you to where to be, then he's in the right place. And I want us to take a look at that because I think it's very important, important lesson, because you got to learn to walk by that conviction that God has given you and not necessarily all the people that are giving you input sometimes in your life, because sometimes you'll miss out on what God has for you. And so I want to just begin here, looking here in Acts chapter 26. Paul, again, has been arrested. He's been in jail now or locked up in a place where people can visit and so on there in Caesarea. He's been visited by the high priest. He has been accused by the Jews for sedition, for other things, creating problems within the city, offending the law and so on. But he had done none of these things. So he's been standing before many to answer for these charges. But everyone, after they hear the charges, of course, except the Jews, of course, they can't find any problem. So the problem here in chapter 26 is there is a new governor in town. He's newly come in, and he's replaced Felix, the old governor, and his name is Festus. And Festus, since Paul has appealed to go to Caesar, we have this situation where Festus needs to be able to write something. I need to send the prisoner there because he's appealed, but he doesn't even know what to write because he can't find any law that he has broken. So here we have King Agrippa, who is very familiar with Jewish law. He happens to be in town welcoming the new governor, and he is with his, well, I won't call her his wife, but he's with Bernice, who he lives with like a wife, but she's actually his half-sister. So he's living in this incestuous relationship, we'll say. And he has come to meet with Festus, and Festus takes the opportunity and says, hey, I got this problem with this prisoner, Paul. He was left over from Felix's time. He's been here for 2 years. Could you kind of help me with this case? Can you hear what he has to say? So maybe we can come up and know what to write as we send him on to Caesar. So this is kind of the background. This is kind of the situation. So let's pick it up here. And I'm actually going to start in Acts 25 at the end, verse 23. And I'm going to read it right into this chapter 26. Acts 25, verse 23. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium, and the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. So you have this whole entourage here in Caesarea. Caesarea, a beautiful city along the coast, the Mediterranean coast there, probably about 65 or so miles from Jerusalem. This is where you know, a lot of the Romans that were the governors and so on like to stay. They like to be there as opposed to being in Jerusalem, a very beautiful place. And so right there in that that amphitheater there is just, you had the Roman soldiers, you had King Agrippa, you had all the entourage there. So you had this big group that were there waiting to hear from this prisoner. And I want you to kind of get your visual aid of visualizing this, because you have all these things that are just, you can see it, you know, just having all the beautiful colors, the king in his royal robe and their crown and all the jewelry and all these things. And everybody's just decked out. And here comes the main speaker, Paul. And Paul is a prisoner. Paul is in chains. Paul is in his prison clothes. And just a total contrast of what all these that are listening, who are there to witness, are dressed like, and so forth. He says here in verse 1 of chapter 26, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. Now, this particular case, Paul is standing before a king, and he's standing before ruler. A ruler in this case is Festus. And this is really a fulfillment of prophecy. It's a fulfillment of God's word in Acts 9:15. But the Lord speaking to him, and this is at his conversion, he says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So Paul has been faithful in the calling that the Lord had given him. He had been faithful in witnessing before the Gentiles. He has been faithful in witnessing before his own people, the Jews. Every time he went to a place, he went into a synagogue. Typically, that's where he first started. And then, depending on how things worked out, which most of the time they didn't work out very long, he had to move to the next place and so on. But he was faithful in doing these things. And we see how God's hand has been upon Paul, going place to place and leading and guiding his life, even when it seemed like it was not the best decision, not the right decision. And I would say that there's some times that there might be decisions in your life that people would disagree maybe with what you're doing. But you know that God has called you to do this. This is what God has put on your heart. And what I want to share is that you learn to go as the Lord is speaking to your heart through the Word of God. Because that's what we're going to stand before Him and see how faithful we've been to the things that He's called us to do. And so as Paul is in this place, like I said, many were saying that, Paul, why did you go to Jerusalem? Now look at you. You're useless. You're in prison. But Paul did so much while he was in prison. Paul wrote us the letters that he wrote. Paul had visitors that he wrote. And we see fulfillment of scripture that Jesus himself spoke to him, that you're going to be before kings. You're going to be before rulers. And here he is before the rulers and king right here. And he's excited because King Agrippa is there, and he's going to allow him to speak for himself. And just to take a look at it, when you take a look at this gathering, and it's not a trial, by the way, because there's nothing that they can do to him because he's already appealed to Caesar. They're just going to hear what he has to say, but it's not like he's in court. He's been on trial for this over and over already, but this is just the time that he's going to be able to, they're going to hear what he has to say. Agrippa is excited because Agrippa, his background, knowing the Mosaic Law, studying the scriptures, he's one of the Herods. And if you follow the Herods all the way through, from Herod the Great, he was the one that made the decree to kill all the children, the male children under 2 years old. One of the other Agrippas is the one that beheaded John the Baptist. And, you know, the whole group of Agrippas, or excuse me, the Herods, were just really antichrist in everything that they did. But yet they studied the scriptures. That's how they understood the things that were going on. So King Agrippa is pretty excited to hear about from Paul directly about this group called Christians. And this is what they're on trial for this group that Paul belongs to. At one time, Paul used to persecute. And we're going to see that because we're going to see Paul really share his testimony. Look at the response of Paul here in verse 2. He says, I think myself happy. Wait a second. Aren't you the guy in prison? Aren't you the guy wrapped in chains? Aren't you the guy who's not dressed like everybody else and you're probably dirty and everything else? But he thinks himself happy. But I want us to get a perspective of really what's going on. Paul is actually free. Because he might be in chains from men, but he is set free from the bondage of sin by God. He's the only free person there. The other people are in bondage, but yet they're kings and they think they're free and they have all the reign, but yet they're in bondage to sin. They're in prison. They can't even set themselves free. You know, Paul really isn't the prisoner. Paul understands what the Lord is doing in and through his life. And he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. That probably like threw him for a loop. What? I didn't expect him to say that. But why is he happy? Because today I shall answer for myself concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. And especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Why is Paul excited? Paul's excited because he finally has someone in authority. He has the king, Agrippa, who is very fluent in the scriptures, in the Mosaic Law, and these things, so he'll understand what Paul is talking about. Because the other Roman governor, Felix, and the Sanhedrin that came in, I mean, they were just one way. They just wanted to eliminate him. And so they made up charges against him. They never brought in witnesses to rightfully accuse him. And all the way through this for the last 2 years. And now Paul has a chance to speak to somebody who will have an idea of what he's talking about. So listen how Paul kind of goes through understanding who he's speaking to. I believe that as he is speaking this, it's not like Paul had weeks, days, or whatever to prepare a Bible study, to prepare notes, to prepare what he's going to say. Paul is trusting the Lord, just as you and I can trust the Lord, because the Lord will give us those words to say when he presents these opportunities. And this is definitely an opportunity that's presented to Paul by the Lord, because it was prophesied that he would do this. It's also prophesied, by the way, what Jesus said to him a few chapters back, that he said, Paul, you testified for me in Jerusalem, and you will also testify for me in Rome. Paul knows he's going to Rome. Just like Paul knew that he was going to be in Jerusalem and he was going to Rome, just as we know that as Christians, as we live through this life, ultimately, we're going to be with the Lord in eternity. If we just keep living and walking, you know, with him. And that's the hope. But we don't know every step that's going to take place. That's why we're living and walking by faith, trusting in the Word of God, being obedient to the Word of God. And when you're obedient to the Word of God, you can hear from the Spirit of God. When you start walking in disobedience, you begin to, you know, the filters start getting clogged up and you can't hear from the Lord. That's why we are to confess our sins daily or moment by moment, whatever necessary. But that way you keep the clarity and you walk. That's walking in the Spirit. That's walking blameless before the Lord. And when you're walking upright and blameless because you're right with the Lord, and we all know that we sin, we all know that we fall short, so we need to confess that so we can hear. It doesn't, you don't lose your salvation because you haven't confessed that, but you'll lose your fellowship. You know, at the point of where one might happen from the other, I'm not here to talk about that, but I'm just saying keeping your fellowship, keeping your walking in the light of him and that communication with the Lord open, and that's walking upright. So you, here's Paul, did not prepare for these things, but he is prepared because he's in fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord's going to give him the words to speak through the Holy Spirit, because that's a promise that I'm going to bring you to this position. I'm going to give you this opportunity, and don't worry what you're going to say when you're standing before these rulers and kings. I'll give you the words to say. So I love it, because this is the Holy Spirit that was speaking through Paul to King Agrippa, to all those that were listening, but also to us tonight. It's the Spirit of God that is speaking through the very Word of God. And again, he's happy. He's happy. He's excited, because he says, especially because you're an expert. You're an expert in the customs of the Jews. You're an expert in the customs of the traditions. You're an expert in the scriptures. You're going to understand what I have to say. So let's hear what he has to say. And he asked him, you know, therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. Have you ever had one of those conversations with somebody and you might be where you just want to get to the point. Just get to the point. You might be saying that to me tonight. Just get to the point. But then they start, you know what? They start with their childhood. Well, let's go back to the beginning. You're like, oh man, that's going to take a long time. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, be patient with me, because verse 4, he says, my manner of life from my youth. So he's going back to his youth, but I want you to understand that this is important. This is important because God's preparation for Paul, the apostle, started from his youth. Paul would even say that it started from within my mother's womb. You and I should understand that our life and our walk with the Lord and our calling from God started from the same place. And when you start thinking, wow, God prepared before I was even born, before I even was thought of, God had these purpose and plans for me. I love thinking about that. I love thinking about that because it's like, I don't know about you, but it makes me want to do everything that God has prepared for me to do, because he planned it beforehand. And I love that. So if God's got things for you to do, why are we missing out? Why are we not making ourselves available? Why are we being fearful and not taking that step that God has certainly given us the ability to do? Because greater is he that is in you. We got the Holy Spirit. And if we're walking right with the Lord and we're spending time in his word, man, you got so much to share. You got so much that God wants to use in your life. Paul is just really showing us how to do it. He's in prison, but he doesn't even care that he's in prison, because he's going to still speak for the Lord for every opportunity that he's given. So here he is. He says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know, they knew me from the first. if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. What Paul is saying, if these guys that were, these Jews that are accusing me of these things wrongly, they know me. They know me that I was a Pharisee. I lived the life as a Pharisee. That's the strictest religious order they have. And I wasn't just a regular Pharisee. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was circumcised on the eighth day from the tribe of Benjamin. And Paul just had a whole list of things that he accomplished, or that he was being this Pharisee. And he didn't just leave it at that. He was so zealous for what he believed, he persecuted the group that he is now being arrested because he's a part of that group. This group called the Way, the Christian. He's in prison because he's a Christian, and specifically because he's brought up in each of the time that he's been accused, he's brought up the same thing, and that is that he believes in the resurrection from the dead. And we're going to see that here. Important to understand, important to catch, you know, these things that are here. So he goes, you know, Agrippa, if you were to ask these Pharisees, they tell, you know, if they were to be honest with it, they were going to testify. They know who I am. They know that this was the life that I led. Verse 6. And now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. I love this, the way that Paul takes this. And he says, okay, why am I standing here? Why am I being judged? I'm being judged because I just believe in the promises that were made to our fathers, just like they do. They believe in these promises too. The problem is they don't believe the promise which is being talking about here is the coming of the Messiah. Okay. Paul believes it's Jesus. It's this Jesus. The other group of the Jews, they do not believe that it's Jesus. They're still waiting for their Messiah. As a matter of fact, today they're still waiting for the Messiah. But we know that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. This is why Paul's on trial. This is the problem. But they believe it. King Agrippa, I'm here because of the hope that were given to our fathers by God. Okay, he says, to this promise, verse 7, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. All the Jews believe in this hope. All the Jews are looking for the Messiah. They're still waiting for the Messiah. The problem is they're still waiting when he's already come. See, and this is where the problem is. Paul believes in saying it's Jesus, this Jesus. They're not. This is where the problem is. That's why they want to eliminate him. They eliminated Jesus. They want to eliminate Paul. They want to eliminate this whole group. This is the problem. This is why he's there. And he loves this because he's able to tell someone who understands these things. How would you like to talk to any just secular person who has not a clue about what you're talking about? Be very difficult. They don't even know what you're talking about. As a matter of fact, every person, Felix and Festus, they go, I don't know, some religious thing. Something about this guy being alive, Jesus, and others would say he's dead. That's always what they end up with. You know, they don't get it. They don't understand. But Agrippa can understand. This is why Paul is just, you know, excited about this opportunity. But he also knows that the Lord had said that this is what you're going to do in your life, Paul. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you find yourself doing things that you never thought you'd be doing, but you realize it's something that God showed you or promised you, it just, there's nothing better than that. You mean God, the creator of heaven and earth? God, who holds everything in the palm of his hand, knows and has purposed things and opportunities for you to do in your life. And when you recognize it's the Lord, it's incredible. But he has that for everyone, because we've all been saved, you know, by through faith, by the grace of God, not anything that you worked for or earned. It's what God has done for you. And then he says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, right? For good works, for the works that he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is for all of us. It isn't just for a few of us, but it's for all believers. But here's Paul, and look what he says, verse 8. He says, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Because really, this is the whole issue that Paul is having. Matter of fact, Felix mentioned it. Festus has mentioned it. I don't know, something about this Jesus who Paul says is alive and they say he's not. Here it is right here. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? If you can get through the very first verse of the very first book of the Bible, and if you can believe the very first verse, then it should not be difficult to believe that God can raise the dead. And it's something that you got to ask yourself. Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Because we live in a world today that would laugh at that idea. It's all around you. It's all around us. The whole idea of God, the whole idea of the Bible, the whole idea of male and female. And we can just keep going on and on because it's radical out there what the world is thinking and believing today. But it brings me right to Romans chapter 1. When you listen to some of these arguments and some of these things that people say, you can truly see the reprobate mind. You can truly see that they have not a clue of what the truth is. But you and I who study time and spend time in the scriptures and have those Holy Spirit, we have the truth. And the truth needs to be lived out and needs to be shared. Here's Paul. And he brings it right to the point. You know, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Jesus, you know, when he was talking to the Pharisees, you know, he spoke about the resurrection of the dead. As the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sadducees, they were both in Matthew chapter 22. I always give homework assignments. So you can have a homework assignment when you get home. Read Matthew chapter 22. And it's where Jesus is speaking parables, and the Pharisees are coming and trying to trap him into these traps, and then the Sadducees come and take their turn. You know, and you always had the Pharisees and Sadducees going at it. You know, and the Sadducees were sad. You know why they were sad, right? We all know that, right? I love saying that. They're sad because they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in anything spiritual. They don't believe in angels. And that's why they're sad, you see, right? Because that would be sad. No hope at all. But Jesus here speaking, and he quotes in Matthew 22:32, Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees about the resurrection of the dead. And the reason he brings it up is because they're trying to trick him. You might remember where they ask him the question, you know, well, you know, we know that speaking about the resurrection, which they don't believe, by the way. And, you know, well, there was this guy and he had the seven brothers and they all married. And who's going to be the husband and in heaven and so on. And it's like, wait a second, you're reading that all wrong. You know, there is no going to be marriage in heaven. And by the way, he says, and he quotes it in Matthew 22, he's actually quoting Exodus 3:6. He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There is a resurrection. Jesus said so himself. And Paul is saying, why do you think it's incredible that God raises the dead? This isn't anything new. He moves on. He says in verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul speaking about his life as a Pharisee. He believed that he should do things against this name. He hated that name. That name drove him to persecute the church. That name drove him to be there when Stephen was put to death. He approved it. He was there. He says, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to this name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Paul voted at Stephen's death. Paul was there. Paul imprisoned many. Paul made them blaspheme. Listen in verse 11. He says, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. What did he make them do? He made them deny Jesus Christ. He made them blaspheme. This is what Paul did. Paul was a radical. Paul was zealous for what he believed. I'm a Pharisee, and anything against being this this law of the Mosaic law, I'm gonna take out. And that's what he did. He's telling Agrippa, I was once one of these. I was worse than these guys that got me locked up. I was the worst of all of them. He says, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. You know what is the best thing that you can share with somebody? Is what Paul is sharing. He's sharing his testimony. His testimony is the most powerful thing that you can share with somebody. You would think Paul the Apostle, who wrote all these epistles, who wrote all these incredible letters, I got an opportunity to stand before this king. What am I going to say? He wrote incredible books. You can go through the list. But you know what he's sharing at this opportunity is his testimony. Because your testimony and my testimony is the greatest thing that we can share, because no one can say anything against it, because it's what happened to you. It's what's gone on in your life. You were once like this, but now you're like that. It's power in what God has done in your life. It's powerful. Use it. Remember it. And if you forgot, go back. And it should be there that you can share with somebody who's, whenever God gives that opportunity to share, you go, I don't know what to say. Just say what God's done in your own life. It's powerful. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He says, you know, I persecuted, I was enraged against this group. I even traveled, verse 12, while thus occupied as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. I had approval by the chief priest. I had letters that approved me that, hey, I wasn't satisfied just persecuting Jews that around me or in my own city. I was willing to go other places and do the same thing. This is the kind of person Paul was, or should I say Saul, was at the time, as he became Paul, eventually name change, but he was radical. Now he's going to share what happened to him. Verse 13, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. This is at midday. This is like at noontime, and there's a light brighter than the sun. And I'll tell you what, when you're out in the middle of that desert and that sun is shining bright at noon or whatever it is, I couldn't imagine a light brighter than that. But the light was so bright that it knocked them all to the ground. They all fell to the ground and hid themselves and covered themselves from this light from heaven. He says, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Here's Saul. Here's Paul recounting this most powerful testimony is what happened to him. I was minding my own business. I was heading to Damascus to go persecute this group. That was what was on my heart. That was what on my mind. This was my focus. This is what I was doing. I didn't plan on this. We're traveling and a light shone from heaven, knocked us to the ground, and I heard this voice from heaven. And the voice said, now in other areas where he shares this, there are those that heard a voice, but either they heard a voice or a noise, but they couldn't understand what was being said. Paul heard what was being said very clearly. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we're going to find out that this is Jesus, because he's going to tell us that it's Jesus. But did Paul persecute Jesus? He persecuted the church. And when you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus. What I love about that is it tells me how special you are and I am to Jesus. He takes it very personal. He died for you personally. He died for the church, but he died for you personally. That's why we have to come to him one person at a time, accepting Christ into our hearts. That's how personal it is. And he's telling Saul, why are you persecuting me, Saul? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know, eventually you keep kicking. You're only hurting yourself, Paul. So you're either going to learn and stop, or you're not going to get anywhere. Paul is kicking against Christ himself. He's really kicking against his tradition. He's kicking against all those things that he believed that he was doing right. But what he didn't understand is he was blind to what the scriptures were speaking about the Messiah. Just like the Jews he's speaking to that locked him up, they're blind to it. Just like the whole world is blind to spiritual things. Have you ever talked to an unspiritual person, you know, about the things of God? You're so excited and they just like, they walk away with their eyes cross-eyed and just think you're off the wall. Like, what is wrong with you? And they don't get it. They don't get it. You cannot convince somebody. You got to pray. You got to get on your knees and you got to pray. You know, the church, we need to pray more. There is such power in prayer. And it's the thing we do at the very least moment. It's when tragedy happens, that's when we pray. You know, maybe God allows certain things, so maybe you pray more. But why don't we just pray to begin with? But we don't. It's the greatest thing that we have. And you'll never be able to articulate the argument and convince somebody. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit working in that life. And then God is the one who adds, not you or me. He says in verse 15, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" So Paul's asking, who are you? Who's this voice? He says, and he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of things which you have seen and of things which I will yet reveal to you." The Lord Jesus Christ spoke out of heaven to Paul directly. Now, Paul is telling this to this whole crowd. And I'm sure some of these people are just sitting there like, man, this is the most weirdest thing I ever heard, you know, or whatever. But you can't argue with what's happened to somebody. Whether you believe it or not, this is what happened to the person. That's why a testimony is so powerful. And he's saying, you know, Jesus speaks himself, is speaking to Paul, and he tells him, "I'm going to make you a minister." You know, a minister is a servant. I'm going to make you a servant. I'm going to make you a minister, and I'm going to make you a witness. Paul is still witnessing today through the scripture. Paul is a witness historically. He is a witness. He was a witness in his conduct of life, and he's a witness, you know, all the way around, all the way around that you can be a witness, legally, historically, ethically, any way that you want to put it. Paul witnessed in his life. This is what I'm going to do, and not just of things you have seen up to this point, but things I will yet reveal to you. This chapter is at the end of Paul's life. This is near the end of him, because he's going to be going to Rome, and he will not be in Rome very long before he's put to death, but he's on his way to Rome. This is near the end of his ministry. Paul said, and he had already written Galatians, and he writes this in Galatians 1:15. He says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." See, Paul realized, the Lord separated me from when I was born for his grace to be used. And the Lord has done the same thing to you and to me if we're Christians today, if we're believers today. Because the Lord knows who are his already. We're the ones who don't know. That's why we'd go out to the whole world and preach, because we don't know. But God does. And I love this. When you recognize that, it's overwhelming. It's an overwhelming love when you realize how much God loves you, that he knew you before you were born. He prepared things for you to do. He knew things you're going to do. He knew I was going to be here tonight. You're like, how do you know? They didn't even ask you yet. Because he knows everything. He's prepared it. And if you believe it, then you just do it. You just be obedient to the opportunities that God brings along in your life as you're walking in the Lord, as you're walking in the Spirit. And you don't have to be a pastor or a teacher. It's any Christian that is walking with the Lord. He has opportunities for you. He has someone for you to communicate with. He has someone for you to talk to. He has someone for you to pray for. That's why we're to have burdens for people in our lives, to pray for them. Isn't it? It's awesome when you see God answer those prayers. My brother-in-law, or at the time he wasn't my brother-in-law, he was in my office, and we used to carry these. We had a prayer list. And our list just started getting thicker and thicker, and we had a whole section. We used to break it down into maybe single parents, you know, maybe high schoolers or people that need salvation and all the different prayer requests you might have. And we used to have all of them listed, and we'd go through it, and I would give it to a group, say, okay, you pray for all the people that are on the salvation list, and okay, you pray for all the mothers, or you pray for this. And one day it was in my office, and this was a list that we had. It was probably 10 years old, and my brother-in-law was sitting there, and he found his name on the list. And it was on the list like 5 years before he even got saved. It was years before he even became my brother-in-law. But you know what I mean? It's things like that, that it's like God is faithful. And sometimes we forget. That's why it's good to write them down and keep a list, because it encourages you. Because sometimes we think prayer is so good. It's so powerful. And when you see that and you see someone's reaction, the tears follow his eyes, like, wow, I was on the list. I didn't even become a Christian until 5 years after that. And then I didn't marry your sister until so many years after that. You know what I mean? You don't know what God is going to do. But has he separated you? He says he has. But have you realized it? You know, and we're here for him. We're created for him. We're saved, you know, because of him. We didn't work for it. It's a gift that he gave you. And when you receive that gift, now he has a purpose and plan for you in your life. And I love that. It's one of my favorite verses. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I'm like, I don't want to miss out on anything. I feel like I've missed out in my early years. I don't want to miss out on anything. Any opportunity that the Lord gives an opportunity, then I want to go. If I thought about it, I always say, when somebody asks for me to teach or do something, I try to respond quickly and just say yes if I don't have something on the calendar. Because if I sit there, I'll think of all million reasons why I cannot do it, I don't want to do it, because I don't want to be up here. You know, it's not something I want to be up front. I never wanted to be up front. I don't even know how I got up front. You know, but it's just, you just say yes. And then when the Lord called me into ministry, I said yes. Because how can you say no to a God that you love? To a God who's given you and loved you and you realize it. And if he asked you, if he came up to you and asked you specifically and you knew it was him, would you say no? See, that's how it happened in my life. That's how I ended up pastoring a church. That wasn't my plan. I've been pastoring now for maybe 18 years, but it wasn't what I thought. But if you know that God has spoken to you and you know it's him, how can you say no? Here's Paul. He knows what the Lord has called him to do. Jesus is speaking to him here. Verse 17, he says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Paul knew that he was in God's hands. Regardless of the decisions that were made and people disagreed with him, don't go there, Paul, this is going to happen, don't do this. Paul went because Paul was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding his life. It wasn't that what he wanted. He didn't say, yeah, I want to go to Jerusalem. I want to get arrested. I want to get shipwrecked. I want all these things to happen. No, but he was willing to go and walk by faith regardless of the circumstances. We can't be so wrapped up in the circumstances. You know what, Lord? I just wanted to serve you. Now look what happened. Well, maybe this is a purpose and plan from God to work something deeper in your life or for a better, greater purpose than what you realize. Happens all the time in life. That's what life is. Matter of fact, when you understand that this isn't your life, it's his and it belongs to him, you're just a vessel that is to be used by him, it's easier. But when you're fighting the fight of I want to steal things for myself, it makes it difficult. We're supposed to die to ourselves, right? That's a subject that is not popular, but it's the truth. We're supposed to die as Christians. It's no longer I live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I was reading this devotional book, a really good book, and he was talking about dying to yourself. And he was using a corpse as an example. You all know what a corpse is, right? What can you say to a corpse that will rile him up, that will get him upset, that will make him fight back, that will make him do anything? What can you do to a corpse or say to a corpse that will evoke something from him? Nothing. That's dying to yourself. That puts it on a whole new level in understanding, right? Wow. You might not react when people say things to you, but you still might be thinking, well, I'd really like to say that. But I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a pastor. I'm not going to say that. Lord, I don't even want to think it. I don't even want to think those things. Dying to self. See, this is Paul. Paul has died to himself so that Christ can live in him and through him. And God used him so greatly and so mightily. You want to be used by God? Walk in obedience to his word. Die to yourself and allow your opportunities and see what God will do. Amazing things. We're living in a time that is so needed. You guys hear what's going on. You hear the conversation. You know what's coming down the road in our state and all these crazy things that are happening. This is the time to be those witnesses. God has specifically called you and I at this time. How do I know that? Obvious. We're all here. We're all alive at this time. God has called you at this time to live that life, to be that light, to be the witnesses and the ministers for God, just like Paul. Paul goes on. What's he going to do as he delivers them? He is right here. He says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people, verse 17, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. See, Paul was sent by Jesus. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And this is why he writes it in a lot of his epistles. An apostle of Jesus Christ, because it was Jesus himself who sent him. That's what the word apostle means, to be sent, the sent out one. He says to do what? To open their eyes, verse 18, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Wow. That's what the Lord has sent Paul to do. What did Paul do? He did that very thing. How do I know? Because he writes it in his letters. He's written it in his epistles. He had already written it. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, Paul wrote these things. Paul instructed people in these things. Paul did the very things that Jesus commanded for him to do in his life. Just as he is there right now witnessing before King Agrippa, before Festus, before everyone else who's listening there. Those who understand or those who don't understand. But it's not about making everybody understand. It's about being faithful to God, you doing what God has called you to do. And this is what Paul is doing. It's not about the results. Oh, wow, all these people got saved. That's up to the Lord. The Lord is the one who adds to his church. But he needs those to be faithful to preach the gospel, to give the message, for those to live and be witnesses of Christ and what he's done in your life. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I wasn't disobedient to this, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Paul did this. Paul was faithful. And for doing this, King Agrippa, for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. This is what happened. This is why I'm here. You know, I'm here because I did everything that the Lord has instructed me to do. He says, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Remember, he's speaking to a man who understands these things. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. What a word to the king and to all those that were listening. But to the king, he understood. But to Festus, look at Festus's response. Verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Paul, you're nuts. What are you talking about? You're crazy. That was his response, because he did not understand what was being spoken. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. He already knew Festus didn't have a clue what was going on. So he turns his attention here in verse 26 to the king. He says, for the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. These things weren't hidden. This has been talked about. This was out in the open. And I know the king knows. I know he's aware of it. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. He answers it for him. Paul is being bold, right? He's in prison. What's he got to lose? He's speaking those things that God is moving through him. I know you believe. I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Pretty sad. Because almost doesn't get you in. Almost isn't good enough. You know, I almost became a Christian. I almost believe that. It's all or nothing. Jesus has to be your all in all or nothing. He's your Savior. He's Lord or he's nothing. He can't almost be your Savior. He can't almost be your Lord. You know, King Agrippa missed the opportunity here. Sad. You either have Christ or you don't. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You either have Jesus or you do not have Jesus. See, there is no other way. Paul, this is one of Paul's great sermons that he spoke to the king and to everyone else. To some, they just thought Paul was nuts. And people will think you're nuts, but that's okay. Because if one person comes to Christ, it's worth being the biggest nut you ever have to be, whatever, it doesn't matter. But it matters. What is salvation worth? How much is too much? You know, when we do outreaches and we do events, you're never trying to weigh the cost in this, because if one person comes to Christ, it's worth everything that you're doing and putting in it. Paul poured it all out. Just want to wrap it up here. You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. You know, I want you to be a Christian. I want you to be saved. I want you to have Jesus. I don't want you to have these chains, but I want you to be set free from the bondage you don't even realize you're in. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and all those who sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked amongst themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Was it a mistake for Paul to appeal to Caesar? No, because it's through his appeal that he's going to Rome, just as the Lord told him that he was going to go to Rome. See, don't get confused of the circumstances. We might be able to look at Paul's life and say, oh, it's obvious. The circumstances that he was in, what he was doing was greater than the circumstances. What about you? What about me? Are we letting the circumstances of our life hold us back from what God wants us to do in the circumstances that we're in? You might say, well, I'm just waiting to get out of these circumstances, this problem, this issue. You're going to have another one after that, right? And then there's going to be another one after that. It's being and doing and living in the present time. So many of us are looking back in the past and saying, man, weren't those days great? Or there's some of us that are looking ahead, what we're going to be doing, the vacation, or the. But who's living right now? See, the Lord meets you right now in the present. The past is the past. The future is the future. We all know where we're going to be in the future. What about this moment right now? What does God have for you right now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for Paul. Lord, we thank you that we can just go to the scripture. Lord, and I pray that, Lord, we would be encouraged tonight at the courage of Paul's life, at the setting himself aside, dying to himself and being obedient to what you've called him to do. Lord, and I pray for that tonight for each one of us. Lord, for whatever those things that are holding us back from doing, from fulfilling, for walking in. Lord, those works, those things that you want to do in and through our lives. Lord, that we would do them. That we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. We'd be about our Father's business, not about our own business. But I want to ask tonight, maybe you're here tonight and you're not even part of the family. You've never asked Christ to come into your heart. I want to give that opportunity. If you're here tonight, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know him as Savior and Lord, you could know him, but he has to be your Lord and Savior. Don't walk out of here almost persuaded. Walk out of here a new person, having Christ. If that's you, just raise your hand. I'll pray with you. It's a simple prayer. You can sit in your seat and pray as I lead you in the prayer. Anybody here, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody here? You don't want to walk out of here not persuaded. Maybe you're here tonight and you know that you have missed out and you're not walking in those things that God's prepared for you, and you want to walk in those things. You want to walk in those opportunities. You've missed out, but you don't want to miss out any longer. Raise your hand. I'll pray with you also. Anybody here? Anybody at all? Lord sees your hand. Anybody else? God sees. You're raising it to the Lord. I'm going to pray first to lead this gentleman to the Lord. Repeat this prayer if you're accepting Christ. Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died on that cross for me. And I believe that you resurrected to give me life. I ask you to live inside me all the days of my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.